Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. All right, you guys are chipper this morning. That's good. Hey, before I get started, I do just want to ask you guys to be praying along with us as our kids are away at youth group. I know that there's probably some parents in here with some tired kiddos this morning. Anyone in here that have tired kids from camp? There you go. You know, it is a super great time. We have a lot of people that have invested a lot of their time and their efforts into it to make that camp a really important chapter in the lives of kids. And this next week is high schoolers, and boy, that could be a challenge right there in itself, right? So if you'd be praying not only for those that go, that God would minister and reveal himself in some really profound ways, but also for the volunteers that are giving their time. And, you know, it's kind of hot up there in camp right now, and it's a workout. So anyway, appreciate you guys praying alongside of us. If you're visiting with us this morning, first of all, I'm really glad you're here. We started a series probably 5 weeks ago now called I Am. If you remember all the way back to the book of Exodus, God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, declaring that he was I Am. He was Yahweh. He was the self-existent one. He was the Holy One. There was no one like God. There's no thing like God. He rules and reigns, and yet he intimately comes before his people. And so the series is really to look at the book of John, where Jesus makes this great declaration, I am, seven times. And so this series is really exploring that because, in essence, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and those who will listen is, I am God. I am the self-existent one. I am the Holy One. And so when Jesus speaks, we listen clearly. We do our best anyhow. And so this morning, this is a statement that I was thinking through myself, and I would ask you to process this as well. And that is, if you know Jesus for who he really is, then you'll want him to lead your life. He's the good shepherd. He desires to lead your life. And I believe if you know him for who he really is, you will gladly open up your heart and your life and allow him to lead you. But sometimes I think we ask the question, who is the good shepherd? And maybe what comes to mind for some of you is some picture on a wall of a shepherd with sheep. You know, here's the deal. The good shepherd Jesus is not a painting on the wall. He's not a novelty. He's not this poor guy in the Middle East that walked around in dirty fields with shepherds. He's God himself. And I think sometimes we can put him in a box and then we can process a message like this. And when we hear the good shepherd, what comes to mind again might be a shepherd walking in a field with sheep. But I want to expand our thinking. I was actually thinking about this. Sometimes I go out in our front yard at night. I'll let the dog out before we go to bed. And we have these really big fir trees in our yard. And it's kind of dark where we are. And the stars are very vibrant. And so I'll just go out there and I'll be reminded of how big God is. And yet, I don't even understand how big God is because I am limited. When I look at the stars, I'm like, wow, he must be really, really big, right? Or the size of the trees. And yet, God is so much larger than that. I was thinking about just the stars. The closest star in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy, is 25 trillion miles away, Alpha Centauri, 25 trillion miles away. With our current mode of travel today, it would take us 6,000 years to get there. Think about that for a minute. It's a long time, right? If we were to take our biggest telescope and put it on that star and look back at planet Earth, we couldn't even see planet Earth. We're that small. And yet, we serve a God who's the creator of the heavens and earth. He's beyond our ability to fathom just how big and how great he is. And yet at the same time, He says, I am that self-existent one, and yet I am the good shepherd. How do you reconcile this big God with the good shepherd? I don't think you can really understand the good shepherd and what he's capable of doing in your life as the good shepherd unless you have a big view of God. Otherwise, he's just that guy with a staff in a field with a bunch of blurting sheep, right? Important for us to process this. And I Colossians 1, Paul probably does the best job in the Bible of just laying out who Jesus is. Listen to Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can I get an amen on that? Right? This is who our good shepherd is. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, there is a whole bunch in there. I don't want to spend the entire time preaching on this text, but there's a couple of things in here that are important. First of all, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that word image in the Greek is icon. And there's multiple facets to the meaning of that. Number one is he's a reflection of God. In other words, when we look in a mirror and we see ourselves, we're like, yep, that's Jim Blazin, whether I like it or not. Hair receding, the whole gig, like that's me, right? But the second part of that is he is the manifestation of God. In other words, the fullness of God is in Christ Jesus. So when you read the text and you go that the Son is the image, he's God. He's God. Paul goes on to say he's firstborn over creation. And he's not saying he's second fiddle or he's behind God because he's God. It's a little bit of a challenge, but here's what the ancient rabbis used to call Yahweh, actually the I Am. They would call him the firstborn of the world, the firstborn of the world. And maybe the best way to clarify it is to look at the next verse. And I think here's how we understand it. He created Jesus. He created all things and holds all things together. He is supreme. Can I get an amen on that? He's supreme. And yet, the last two verses in the text, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven. Listen, how? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we have this Creator God who is immense and amazing and yet intimate and loving to the point where he would lay his life down on the cross for each and every one of us. We just got done celebrating that in communion, making peace through blood shed on the cross. That's who our good shepherd is. So I read this quote from an author that his name's Warren Wiersbe. Some of you guys may have read Warren in the past, but I love this quote. Under the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherds. But under the new covenant, the shepherd died for the sheep. Do you see the difference? He came, died. He's the good shepherd because he laid his life down for us. Amen? So let's pick up with John 10, starting in verse 11. We're going to be in John 10 for just a minute, and then the rest of it will be in Psalm 23. So if you have your Bibles, maybe turn to John 10 and then go back to Psalms and find Psalm 23. Here's what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus makes it evidently clear to each and every one of us, says it twice, that he lays his life down for his sheep. And I love the contrast in this text because Jesus says, I am not the hired hand. And if we go back to last week, the thief or the robber, remember we talked about John chapter 9, and we were talking about the context for John 10, where Jesus is challenging the religious leaders, the Pharisees, really in a hard way. Jesus had just healed a blind man, and they were uber critical about what Jesus did, and then they went after this guy and ultimately kicked him out of the synagogue because they didn't like his answer. They were ruling and leading in a very harsh way. And Jesus continues to paint this contrast. He says, I am not the hired hand. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he has the right to proclaim that because, again, in contrast, he is different than centuries of shepherds in Israel that ruled people harshly for their own gains. Some of you may be familiar with the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet at the time of the exile in Babylon. About the time of Daniel, Ezekiel is prophesying for God while the Israelites are exiled. And here's what he says. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So then, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. First of all, when you hear God say, woe, in this context, he is issuing a very strong judgment on the shepherds of Israel. And I just, if you hear God say, woe, you have crossed the line. When he says, woe, look out, buckle up. Could get rough, right? He's not happy. The shepherds were treating God's sheep harshly, and God did not like it. He didn't like it at all. So God continues to prophesy through Ezekiel in chapter 11. I want you to hear this. You guys, there's something so rich about the Old Testament. I want to encourage you when you read it, because in the Old Testament, we get pictures and revelation about who Jesus is. Listen to verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself, who's talking here? God. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I look after my sheep. Who's taking ownership here? God is, right? I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Do you see the revelation of Jesus Christ right here? Isn't that profound? This is 500 years before Jesus, okay, Ezekiel. And he's prophesying and he's saying, I myself will come and take care of my sheep. Okay, quiz, question one. Who is that? It's Jesus, right? Connect the dots. It's exciting. I don't know about you guys. I love connecting the dots. The word's great. Okay, so what does the good shepherd do for his sheep? I gotta ask that question. Probably one of the better places to go is David, right? David was a shepherd. David was the son of a shepherd. David became the shepherd king of Israel. The shepherd king of Israel. From like 1010 BC down to 970 BC, David ruled a united kingdom of Israel. This is before the divided kingdom and before the Israelites blew the whole thing up, okay? David is in command. And God literally prophesies that through the line of David, because Mary is in the lineage of David, that a Messiah would come, a shepherd would come to rescue the people. It's the same message from God over and over again. This time, this is 1,000 years before Jesus. You see, God continues to reveal his plan to come and rescue his people. I hope this is of comfort to you, because if we look back 1,500, 2,000 years in the past, and we see the consistency of Scripture leading us up to today, then whatever time we have left, we can trust what has been revealed for us in the future. Isn't that good? God is good. So I want to unpack Psalm 23. Some of you know it. You've been to funerals and you hear it read all the time. It is a famous poem written by King David, but let's unpack it. Let's read it slow. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's David writing through personal experience, but giving us this creative picture, these metaphors of who the good shepherd actually is. So let's start with the very first thing. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when I look at this, this is challenging in our culture today, because contentment in our culture today is often fixed around obtaining things, right? Now here is a poor shepherd. You see that picture up there? Do you think that sheep looks content? I'd like to be content like that, just hanging out, right? That's a good picture. But here's what I shall not want means. It means God is sufficient, his provisions are sufficient for me, and I am content with where he has me all at the same time. Can you make that statement? Are you content where God has you? You see, I think David is saying, I'm completely satisfied with what the Lord has provided me, and I am completely satisfied with him leading and managing my life. Are you okay with God leading and managing your life? That's important to ask, because he is the good shepherd. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He can do anything he wants, and yet he comes to us intimately and says, I want you to rest. I want you to find peace in me. And David goes on, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Think about this for a minute. The only way sheep will lie down is if they're at peace. If they don't have parasites and they don't have interrelational challenges with other sheep, sound familiar to our world? Like truly, the only way they'll lay down is when they're content. And this is an important piece here, and I think it's important for each of us to process. Sheep have to lay down if they're going to truly process the food that they eat. So here's my challenge for you today. You're going to come in here, hear the word. We're talking through it right now, and then go out and not even take time to let it digest, to chew it over and over again. That's what sheep do. They rest, they graze, they sit down, and they chew their food. I think it's a lesson for all of us today. We're here. We ought to chew our food while we're here, right? We ought to spend some time. The safest place for any of us to be is in the presence of God. And I'm not saying that life is always easy and it's always a green pasture. Like, I was thinking back to my life. I was thinking back to one of my deployments when I was in the military. And you might think the Persian Gulf is this hot place. You're right, it's really hot. But in the wintertime, it's really cold. There are no trees, the wind blows, the waves rage, and it's cutting. It may only be 30 degrees out there, but it's cold on the desert, okay? So here we are, I'm on a guided missile cruiser, and the Iran-Iraq war, they mine all the harbors on the Persian Gulf. And so this is years later after the Iraq-Iran war, and the chains that were holding the mines were being eaten by the high content of salt in the water, and the mines were coming to the surface and floating around. And here we are, we're on a guided missile cruiser. We had about 50 missiles forward, 50 missiles aft. We are a floating Roman candle, right? And so they're like, dog all the hatches down. We're going to use our sonar to find these mines. And I'm thinking to myself, can't we get a mine sweep in here? You know, they're made out of wood, you know, not metal, to be attracted to mines, you know? And I can tell you, for 2 days in the Gulf, I had one of the most unrestful battles with the Lord as a young Christian. I was stressed out. My future and my life was like, if we hit one of these mines, we're done. What are you thinking? And I remember Christy, some of you guys don't know. Does anybody know here what a Walkman is? Remember a Walkman? Some of you guys are like, what, Walkman? Okay, a Walkman was when we used to listen to cassettes. It was a portable cassette player with earbuds, and you could clip it on your deal, and you can listen to music, right? I remember pulling out a tape, a Christian worship tape, where there was a song on there called Faithful One. And one of the verses is, all through the storm, your love is the anchor. And I remember laying in my bed, playing that thing over and over while we did these zigzag patterns around mines in the Gulf. And the only way I could find peace was to enter into rest with the Lord. It was the only way. Chewing on who God is. Are you willing to lay down and let the Good Shepherd breathe peace and stability to your life? Because our minds is traffic control chaos, right? And we know all of the problems around us. And I'm not saying they're easy. But the Good Shepherd wants us to find rest. He also, David says, he leads us beside still waters. And speaking of anxiety, sheep get very anxious around fast water because they don't swim. They're not good at swimming. They bob like a cork until they flip over with all their woolly bully, right? They're anxious. But we need to drink. We need living water. We need spiritual nourishment. The Lord wants that for us. He actually leads us to places where we can drink. Are you letting him lead you to living water? Or are you just taking a quick sip off of something the world gives you to entertain you that you'll only thirst again tomorrow? Sheep need to drink nourishment. Amen? You guys okay so far? Good. David goes on to say again, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Have you ever thought about why he says for his name's sake? This is an important observation. If there's a sheep, a part of a different flock, and they see sheep that are not nourished well, don't sleep well, they're skinny, their coats are all out of sort, what kind of reputation does that shepherd have? You ever think about that? We as the Lord's sheep ought to give our Lord a good reputation. He leads us in paths of righteousness, the plan that he has for his life, for his name's sake. Why? Because he wants to get the glory and honor that he's the good shepherd, and those that are grazing in other fields, he wants them to come into the fold and receive what he's offering. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Hey, this is the crazy thing about sheep. This is, should be an indictment for every one of us, just if we stop and think about it. Sheep will graze a field until they eat all the grass, and then they'll even pull the roots out, and so the field is decimated, and it can no longer produce food. They will walk on a path, the same path, over and over again until that path becomes a ditch, and ultimately, if left to it, a gully. Does anybody in here run the same path? Are you stuck in a rut? Are you just, man, me for myself, and I'm in it for myself, and I'm just going to eat and consume whatever's before me until you eat yourself out of any sanity and any peace in your life? This is convicting. It's a cute poem, right? Psalm 23. It's got teeth, you guys. It's the word of God. If shepherds don't manage and lead their sheep, they're going to become sick. A sheep without shepherd is a scary deal, right? They're incapable. They need to be led. Newsflash, so do we. We do. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Even though I walk through. Do you realize in the springtime, when the snow comes off the hills and the mountains, the shepherds will graze their sheep up to where the grass is tender because it's the shoots come up and the sheep just love it. But how do you get to the mountains? You got to go through the valley. And sometimes in life, we go through valleys, don't we? Now, here's what I would say is I'd rather go through a valley with a shepherd watching over me than try to go through a valley that has predators and animals that want to get me and no protection whatsoever. You think your way is the best way until it's not the best way. And then there's the foxhole deal. Oh God, oh God, oh God. The picture I get here is that we're with the shepherd. He walks with us through the valleys where we don't have to fear because he's with us and he goes before us. Does your life reflect peace because you've been with the shepherd? Or are you really wrestling right now because maybe it's summer and you've taken a break from Jesus? He wants to walk with you. David says, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod and the staff are implements of a shepherd. Kind of silly pictures here. But they're really unique if you think about it. The rod was a young sapling that a shepherd would pull out of the ground. And there'd be a root ball of that sapling, and then they would cut off the roots off that, and then they would whittle and carve the top of it so that they wielded it, became a weapon in their hands. Why? To protect the sheep, to discipline the sheep. And one other thing that's kind of fascinating, I read this and I'm like, boy, this one plays, okay? How many of you guys come in here and maybe life is really, really hard and someone says, how are you doing today? And you're like, fine. Anybody here? Fine. Everything's fine. Because as sheep, we're good at saying everything's fine because we have these big woolly coats on us and we can't see the condition of each other. The shepherd would take the rod and he would separate the wool from the skin to see if the animal was actually healthy. The rod symbolizes the word of God. Protection, discipline, inner health. The word of God, you read the word of God and all of a sudden God peels back your woolly coat and there's some stuff underneath that wool there. And he's like, Jim, I need you to deal with this. Or do I just want to hide under my wool and pretend everything's good? Right? Everything's good. Fine. God cares greatly for us. The staff is this incredible deal. It's actually a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Because the shepherd, when a shepherd uses a staff, it becomes a comfort. It's like my lab will come up and rub on me out of affection because he just wants to be close to me because we have a great relationship. Some of you have animals that are that way. Sheep will rub on the staff, on the shepherd's staff, because the shepherd has handled that staff well. To lift out of trouble, to guide and direct, to move, right? the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, our paraclete. He lifts us out of trouble. He shows us where not to go. He reveals God's heart to us. He gently leads us. The rod and the staff, the tools of the shepherd, when used correctly, bring direction and comfort to sheep. Have you ever been disciplined by God and felt good afterwards? I have, honestly. It's like, thank you, Lord. You spared me from all that trouble, right? David goes on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is what the shepherds used to do. The shepherds would go out scouting, like some of us do when we go out elk hunting. They would go look in advance before they graze the sheep. They would take them out and find fields and a path that they would take them on to graze them. They would go and prepare fields that they were going to graze their sheep in. They would pull out the poisonous plants. Does anybody know that sheep, when they don't know the difference between good-tasting plants and poisonous plants? And when I look in the mirror, sometimes we don't as well. Right? We just, well, this sounds good. I'll just do it. Poison. Right? They would go out and they would spread minerals out. So when they grazed, they would have just a great diet. They would find the watering holes and they would clear the danger away from the watering holes so that the sheep could be nourished and feed. They would find snake holes and they would put oil in the snake holes to keep the snakes from coming up after the sheep. They would go before them, and that's what David is saying, to prepare a table. What is the example that we have? We celebrated it already today. Communion. It's the most profound picture that we have, where our Lord has gone before us to die on the cross. He prepared a table for those of us that have received him to sit down and remember his goodness, to be nourished by who he is, and to remember that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. Yes, in the presence of our enemies, we come in here and we worship on Sunday and we celebrate communion because we have a good shepherd. Amen? You anoint my head with oil. Flies and parasites plague sheep. They literally would put oil on sheep's nose and on their head to keep parasites. There's a picture right there. They'd pour it all over the sheep's head to protect the sheep's head, to keep the larvae from going up the nostrils and infecting the sheep. But there's something else. I mean, it's funny. I was looking at this. I was reading it, actually. And some, you know, when the rams are in rut, the male sheep, when they're in rut, when they're kind of excited about the females, they can get pretty aggressive. What do? They put their heads down and they ram each other. Shepherds, current day shepherds, take axle grease and they rub it all over their heads so that they'll bounce off each other without hurting each other. You anoint my head with oil. In other words, the shepherd, David, is coming to terms with the fact that you take care of all my needs. You protect me in the most incredible ways. You protect me from my own stupid things. You protect me from the things on the outside that would come against me. And you bring me to a place of peace where I am special and I am called out. I am anointed because God, the good shepherd, loves me and he's created me for a very distinct purpose. He's a good shepherd. He's good. Will you let God anoint your head with oil and refresh you? The flies have been buzzing. The storms are blowing. You may be in a valley, maybe hard, maybe dark. The safest place to be is with the shepherd, the good shepherd. Amen? All right. So how do we respond to the good shepherd? David's last verse in this, to me, is the answer. Listen to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This sounds a lot like Romans 12, 1 and 2, when Paul says, in light of all that God has done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. David is saying, in light of all that the good shepherd does for me, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is he doing? He's thanking God. He's praising God. He's acknowledging that God is his master and his leader and his shepherd. And he's saying, I will be obedient and I will let him lead me. That's what David is saying. How are you responding? Because often our challenge is that we don't need a shepherd. We want a consultant instead. Anybody just want a consultant? Come shepherd, come Jesus when I need you. I got a couple problems down here. Maybe you can come alongside me and help me through this so I can get on with my own. That's not the picture in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a picture of dependency and intimate relationship where the sheep know the shepherd knows the sheep, and there is a mutual love relationship there. Just a cute little psalm, huh? There's a lot in it, right? Isn't our God good? Can I get an amen on that? We have people on either side that would love to pray. Have you responded to the Good Shepherd's call in your life? If you've not received him as Lord and Savior, please don't leave here today. Receive him. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not experts. We don't arrive. We don't have it all figured out. But we have a good shepherd who does. And he says, come into my fold. Come through the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except, come in. You'll find rest. You'll find peace. I will nourish you. I will meet your needs. I will protect you. The safest place for whatever your name is in the arms of the shepherd. If you're going through a valley right now, a dark valley, I encourage you to hold on. This too shall pass. The Lord loves you. He's brought his people around you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to take away the fear that this world throws at us. And it may be hard, and I'm not trying to sell some easy peasy thing here. It may be hard, but he's good. We're gonna sing this song here. It's called Cornerstone. Some of you are familiar with the song, but there's a verse in here that says that we sing, weak.